A little bit of a different sermon for you today. Maybe it's actually more of a family chat. I'd really like us to think about some things together, and the Lord has provided this day where we have finished Joshua, and next week, Lord willing, we will be starting Matthew, and so we have a bit of a gap week, and so we wanted to spend time encouraging us in pursuing unity through Jesus, and obviously that is tricky to do. When we are in this corona stage of life here, in this culture, we are all in the same boat together in many, many ways, right? It has its tentacles into every single part of our lives. There's nothing that is not affected by it. And now we see cases going up. We see deaths and hospitalizations, maybe not as much as we did. But the coronavirus is still real, and it's still a real threat to those who are vulnerable. And again, it affects just about every aspect of our lives at the moment, and it also affects how we do church here at Highlands. And so if you were at the member meeting, it was announced that we have changed, or we're in the process of changing, our mask protocol, so that masks would be required in the sanctuary at all times unless you are in one of the mask-free zones. Right, and there's one up front here, these two rows, and soon we're going to make another one, right, for those that cannot wear masks. And I know this is difficult for a variety of reasons. Right? I know it's uncomfortable, I know it's awkward, and I know that it has caused some consternation. And so I want us to be the place where we can go to God's Word and be encouraged and talk a little bit about more of why we are where we are. And we need to pray and turn to God for help and be free to talk about things together in love and letting the Bible guide us. And that's what I hope to do this morning. So if you have your Bibles, head over to Romans 15. I know it said 12, but I got to about Tuesday morning and realized I liked 15 better. We are parachuting into the book of Romans here. The Wednesday morning gang, the men, they know very well the book of Romans and what that means for us, the depth of the book of Romans. Romans is the Apostle Paul's gospel manifesto. It is his detailed exegesis of the gospel. He is plumbing the depths of its glory. It is deeply rich and fruitful. John Calvin wrote, "If we've gained a true understanding of this epistle, we will have an open door to the most profound treasures in all of Scripture." Love Romans. I look forward to preaching through Romans, Lord willing, someday. The book of Romans has a massive break between verses 11 and 12. Paul spends 11 chapters going into the depths of the gospel, detailing it, plumbing, again, mining the depths of the gospel. And then in 11:36, he has this big kind of benediction that you would think would actually close the book. And then he drops a therefore. And he starts to talk about the application for us as Christians. And just look at Romans 12:1, right? Or even back up to 34 and 11. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things forever and ever. Amen." And you would think, okay, well, that was a great book. But no, then he starts again. And he starts practically. Look at 12:1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore." So because of everything I've just explained to you for the last 11 chapters, this is how it should affect your life. He says, "By the mercies of God, then, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul tells them, because of the mercies of God and Jesus, which I have just talked about for the last 11 chapters in great detail, then your lives should be characterized by self-sacrifice. And he said, when you think about what sacrifice that Jesus did through the mercies of God, he's like, it's only reasonable. The word in the Greek is more reasonable than, he says, spiritual. He says, look at what Jesus did for us. Isn't it only reasonable then that as much as he has sacrificed, that we would sacrifice our lives because of his grace? That sets the tone of our lives as living sacrifices. And then Paul goes into detail again what that looks like, what a Christian life should look like. Some of you have section headings in 12:9 before it starts that say, "Marks of a True Christian." or rules for Christian living. Again, practical, based on what he has just said. It should cause you to stop and wonder, why did he write this letter? What's the occasion that he wrote this? What's driving this? What's going on? Was there a major crisis happening in the Roman church? Some huge conflict in the church? Some suggest it was a rebellion against Roman imperial authority. Some suggest that it was the Jews and the Gentiles again and the conflict that is there. But seminary professor and author Tom Schreiner suggests something different. He says the church just simply needed unity. And a church without unity can be distracted from its main mission of bringing glory to God. And as Schreiner writes, he said, a harmonious and unified church would bring honor and praise to God's name. In chapters 13 through 14, Paul will continue to lay down what it looks like for a church community to be unified in great detail and in practical application. The way we love each other, the way we serve each other, the way we submit to authorities, the way we live in community with each other, in various convictions and sensitivities. And after all that, he arrives in chapter 15. Look at 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So Paul places the burden to bear with the failings of the weak on the strong. And CSB translates it this way, now we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. But being weak is not sinful. It's not a sin to be weak. It doesn't mean that you are less spiritual than someone else or than the strong. It means that you have some sensitivities toward other things that others don't. And Paul has just walked through some of these things in chapter 14. What we eat, what we drink, what days we dedicate to the Lord, what days we don't. Some people have different sensitivities on these things. And we have to make room for that, Paul says in the church. We have to bear with. Because you see, those things are not the main problem. The issues really aren't the issues. But the issue is rather our attitude towards our brothers and sisters about those issues. They are not spiritual issues. Those things are wisdom issues. Again, what you drink, what you eat, meat sacrificed to idols, not when you worship, what does it look like? What is your day to the Lord, right? Whether you drink wine or not, what do you do on your Sabbath or even in our day, whether or not you vote Republican or you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask. Those issues are not the issues. They are not spiritual issues. They are not sin issues. They are personal wisdom issues. And the main issue, rather, is how your attitude toward your brother or sister is about those things. That's what Paul says. And Paul's telling him, hey, you don't have a sensitivity towards eating certain things or drinking certain things or certain religious practices. Great. But if your brother or sister does, it's your job to bear with them. And so here's the point. Unity in the church is about bearing with one another. Unity in the church is about bearing with one another. Because there's so much more at stake than just the issues themselves. It's how we treat our brother and sister. And specifically, if we're building them up, we're edifying them or not. Schreiner again helps us and translates verse 2 as, each of us should please their neighbor for their good, for their edification. Another commentary writes, the Christian life centers on strengthening others. We are always looking out for each other. We are always trying to build each other up. And so let's take masks, for example. The idea is not to wear masks to adhere to any government policy. That's not why we decided to do this, because we're already not doing that with capacity limits. That's the line that we drew. We're supposed to have way less people even in this room right now than we do right now. But the elders said, we're not going to do that because the church needs to worship. And so the line that we drew with capacity, that's our stand where we said the government will not tell us how many people can worship and how we can worship, right? But the idea with masks is then not a government thing. It's an honoring each other thing. Some people have sensitivities about that, and we have to build each other up for their edification. And what could be more edifying than if someone were to be physically present in church? And if it takes me wearing a mask to do that, I'm going to do that, right? Why wouldn't I? Scripture is always on the side of someone giving up their freedoms in order to edify and build up. Like 12:1 told us, we live lives of sacrifice. I loved what one person said in the survey comments that says, I hate masks, but I love my brothers and sisters. I think we can all relate with that, right? Paul tells us both in Colossians and Ephesians to bear with one another. It's one of the one another's. To bear with literally means to take a burden from someone, to remove an obstacle from them. So if someone is hindered by what we eat or drink or vote or wear or don't wear, it's on the strong then, as Paul says, to remove that burden from them. And what's the opposite? To not. To just say, I'm not going to do that. Right? To not remove it and effectively ignore then what that does to your brother or sister. To instead then just seek maybe to please ourselves or our own preferences, which is what Paul says in these first two verses alone, what not to do. And church, again, this is why we went with masks, not because the government says to, but because we want to honor each other and we want to honor the community at large. And there are biblical convictions that we will not compromise on. Again, meeting together is probably number one in that. We are not going to compromise. We're going to continue to keep the doors open to the church no matter what the government says. That's the line that we've drawn, but we're never going to draw a line in honoring one another. There's a higher calling, and we have a biblical community, and unity is about bearing with one another and to imitate Christ, and that's where Paul goes next. Look at verse 3. He says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Paul makes a beeline for the example of Jesus. He's building on what he just said. He gives them the reason why we should bear with one another. The main reason, Jesus Christ. He did not please himself, but rather even the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on him. And Paul calls in Old Testament support. That is Psalm 69:9 that he quotes there. And it's a very familiar passage and one that Jesus quoted himself as he was here in his earthly ministry. Psalm 69:9 says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." The zeal for the house of the Lord consumed David, in this case, in context in the Psalms, but then Jesus applies it to himself. That my zeal for the obedience of my Father and my love for my people means I will go to the cross for them. That Christ's zeal for God himself, the Father, caused him to absorb the wrath for sin. And so I'll say this, unity in the church is about being like Jesus. Unity in the church is about being like Jesus. Reproach means an insult, a disgrace, even a reviling. One commentator writes, "The willingness of the Messiah to deny himself and suffer for the benefit of others should serve as an example to the Christians in Rome." And indeed, it should serve as an example for the Christians in Sussex County, New Jersey. It's not only the example of Jesus, but all of God's word, which ultimately points to Jesus. And Paul says in verse 4 that all of that was written so that we might have hope. The example of Jesus' sacrificial life gives us hope when we're called to sacrifice. I was thinking the other day that we've spent the bulk of 2020 in the Old Testament. Like, we're just getting back into the Old Testament now, and we're going to start Matthew, hopefully, next week. Right? And you would think like, Old Testament, that's just weird stuff, scary, discouraging. There's a lot of strange things in Leviticus and all of that stuff. But church, has it not been just full of encouragement and hope as we look at Joshua and as we spend time in the Psalms together? All of God's word encourages us, Old Testament and New Testament, and it all points to Jesus. And God prevails, God's promises continue. Not one word, Joshua said, how many times, of God's promises would fail to come. Matthew Henry writes, the comfort which springs from the word of God is the surest and sweetest and greatest stay to hope. And church, we need to cling together in that hope. And the hope that is anchored in Jesus Christ, and that's what unifies us in that hope. The ultimate promise of God comes true in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the model for humility and self-sacrifice in the church. Paul famously talks about this in Philippians 2. I think I put it in your bulletins. Many of you probably have this echoing in your ears already. Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, and in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let us not look out only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's like Paul's anticipating this question from the Philippians that says, okay, Paul, great, how far should we go with this humility and unity thing? He goes, okay, well, let's look at Jesus, who was in the form of God, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and having been found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, you want to know how far to go with this humility thing and considering others as more important than yourselves? Well, look to what Jesus did. He went to the cross. Any questions? Right? We think about that. We think about the high calling of us as a community. Therefore, of course, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. By making Jesus lower, right? What happened? He exalted Jesus. God the Father says, this is the way to exaltation, by becoming a servant. Unity in the church is about being like Jesus. And Paul says, you want an example? Look to Jesus. He sacrificed everything. In church, it's going to get harder to be the church. And I don't want to be that guy that says, you know, we might not see that in our lifetime. Just now, we are starting to see just a little flavor that, hey, maybe it's not as easy as we thought it was. Maybe there's going to be some difficulties down the road. I don't know when it's going to get more severe in the United States, but I can tell you it's a heck of a lot easier to be the church here than where they're going, which doesn't even exist, or anywhere in the 1040 window. And we talk to people about what they have to do or all over the world to meet together in church under the threat of death. This is the first taste of that happening here. We all have to be united, focusing on the same thing, being like Jesus. But church, let us fight the battles that we truly need to fight. There will be those battles. Like, again, continuing to meet together. But again, a higher calling is involved in one that pleases God. Look at verse 5. Paul says then, he prays for them. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. He prays for them. This is this sweet benediction out of his love for the church at Rome by drawing attention to the character of our God. And don't let that blow by you. How Paul draws our attention to who God is. What does he call him? The God of endurance and encouragement. Anybody else need endurance and encouragement in 2020? Good Lord. If we need two things these days, I think it'd be good to have some endurance and some encouragement. Where do they come from? Paul says they come from God. And this endurance and encouragement from God causes us to what? Live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? He prays for them that the God of endurance and encouragement would cause them to be unified in Jesus. Not just unified, but he actually uses a different word there, in harmony with each other. Like again, kind of playing off a musical idea. We live in such harmony with one another, that in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father. Paul's saying something very important there. He's saying they're not all saying the same thing. They're not all in the same place, but they're all focused on the same person, and that's Jesus, right? We all know that we have an outstanding worship team, right? You guys know that, right? Okay, good. Just making sure. We have an outstanding worship team, and one of the reasons they're so outstanding is because they actually put time into the arrangements of the song. And specifically within those arrangements of the song, there are vocal harmonies that happen, right? They're not all singing the same note, but they're singing the same song. See how that works? That's what God says. We're all in different places, but we're still focused on the same thing. It's still the gospel. That's harmony. We don't want church to be full of robots that just say the same thing and think the same thing about everything else. That's called a cult. We don't want to do that, right? We want diversity. We want that harmony, but we all need to be focused on the same thing. And they are united in singing for the same song again, but they're diverse in the parts that they bring to it. And the same concept here, Paul is bringing, they're a church with a diversity of gifts, of passions, of callings, of abilities, right? Of strengths and weaknesses, of sensitivities to some things and not others. But we are all united in Jesus, and that diversity then brings a rich harmony that couldn't be otherwise. We want to think the same thing about the main thing, which is the gospel. And how do we attain this united harmony? It's a gift from God of endurance and encouragement. And unity doesn't come from ourselves. We can't muster up unity in and of ourselves. Paul says it is a gift of God that happens, what? When we're all focused on the same thing. When we're all focused, when we're all living in accord with Jesus and who he was and how he lived and what he did for us, a funny thing happens. We all start to be united. And we all start to have that harmony with each other, right? Unity doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from being in accord with Jesus Christ. And we do all of that for a greater goal, which is to glorify God. And so here's the big idea as we land this plane on this little family chat. God-given unity creates a God-glorifying community. God-given unity creates a God-glorifying community. That is our number one overarching goal at all times for both individual believers and the church. If somebody says, okay, what's it mean to be a Christian or what does it mean to be a church? Number one is always glorify God. Always. In everything that we do. In how you go to work and how you drive and how you speak to your spouses and how you parent and how you whatever. The things you look at online and how you spend your money. All of that is under the umbrella of glorifying God. Those are our marching orders, always. And that's the same with the church. The goal is to glorify God. And Paul challenges the church at Rome and us this morning to be unified, and to bring being unified then brings glory to God. And where do we get this unity? It's from God. When we're all in one accord, when we're pursuing what it means to be like Jesus, we bear with one another as God in Christ bears with us. We seek unity by aiming for all the same target, to be like Jesus, one of self-sacrifice and service to others. And again, church, remember, that's why Paul goes to Jesus again and again. No one ever sacrificed more than Jesus. No one ever gave up what Jesus gave up. No one ever went to the cross for the sins of the whole world besides Jesus. He left the glories of heaven to come on a rescue mission to seek and save the lost. But he also was a servant. He was the suffering servant. And so that's our model. That's why Paul lands the plane on verse 7. You guys thought I forgot about verse 7. I didn't. He says, therefore, another therefore, because of all that, right? Little layers of things that he's building in there. Therefore, he says, welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you. Again, why? For the glory of God. That's why. That's why we'd welcome them. This is like bookends because he says it in actually 14:1 before he gets into more specifics about food and drink. And he says in 14:1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Church, so the risk for division is present. It is a real and present danger, right? Let us not quarrel over opinions. We can have a diversity of positions, and that is healthy. That's what Paul says a church is. It's healthy to have a diversity of positions and passions and perspectives and gift, but we have to seek God's glory above all of that and through all of that. In church, there is much at risk, but the mission never changes. Even in COVID, even in 2020, even in all the politics and everything else, our mission doesn't change. It is to bring glory to God through the making and maturing of disciples of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we need to do to walk in any God-given unity for a God-glorifying community. And that doesn't happen by ourselves. That happens as we lay ourselves down, as we seek to be like Jesus, as we seek to serve others in all things. God is in all things, right? You guys know that, right? There are so many teachable moments in all of this, in all of Corona. I know we just want it all to go away, and I do too. I don't want to wear a mask. I want the mask to go away, right? But there are teachable moments here, church. There are. And God is continuing to sanctify his church and grow us more into the image of Jesus. And he uses crazy things like masks in order to do that. Your elders love you all very, very much. And please continue to pray for us as we seek to glorify God and seek unity and harmony at Highlands. Let's pray now towards that end. Will you join me in prayer? Father, Lord, your word this morning is challenging in many, many ways. As we are Americans, it's in the air that we breathe to seek our own preferences, to look out for number one, to seek ourselves. But Lord, you have called us to a completely different model in Jesus Christ. One that doesn't seek ourselves, but seeks others. One that seeks to bear with each other. One that seeks to transform our hearts, our selfish, wandering hearts into the model of Jesus Christ's humility and self-sacrifice. And Lord, you use all things in order to do that. Father, would you please protect Highlands Bible Church from division? Would you please cause us to walk in such a way that our eyes are fixed on Jesus and that we agree on the battles that we need to fight? And we agree on the ones that we can have flexibility on, Lord. Help us, God. Protect us from the evil one. He would want nothing more than to capitalize on this. Let this not happen, Lord. Help us to be the church, even in the midst of a pandemic and politics and varying opinions. Please, Lord, be glorified. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.